Entering Our Sabbath Rest, an exposition of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January 4th, 2009.
Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us to encourage, to challenge, to strengthen. Cause us to be a kind of people that reflect your glory in who we are and how we live and how we respond to the world around us. Father, may we be found faithful and may we experience your presence tonight and hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed that we live in a hectic world? I know what you're thinking. Don't try this at home. He's a trained theologian. He can spot things like that. No, we all know we live in a hectic world. We all know that we live in a world that is rapidly changing. There was a time that if things changed, they changed gradually. But that's no longer the case. Things change rapidly now, and things change sometimes with little or no warning. And we all recognize that we live in a busy world. We have busy lives. We all acknowledge that we are too busy. We don't have time to do what we do, and yet there's still more to do after we've done everything that we've done. Our lives are filled with school and work and ball games and clubs and organizations and church activities, and most of us have our entire week planned out for us in advance with things that we have to do. And every minute of every day is filled with something, so what are we supposed to do with the unexpected? What do we do with those things that are out of the routine? What do we do with those things that just show up and present themselves to us in the middle of our day or the middle of our week? We live in restless times. Add to the restlessness of our busy schedules that inner turmoil that rages in the hearts of most persons. Do you think we have enough to worry about? We worry about everything, and with good reason. I mean, we're worried about keeping our jobs. We're worried about the safety of our children. We're worried about the stability and the political climate in our shrinking world. We worry about the economy. Is it any wonder that we have record numbers of emotional illnesses and stomach disorders and heart disease due to worry, due to fret, due to anxiety? In fact, I got a tip for you. If you're really worried about your finances, this is probably a good time to invest in Rolaids. That's probably a good investment right now. We live in a hectic, restless, troubled world. So my question is, what do we do about it? How do we respond to that kind of world? Where do we find our rest? Where do we find our peace? Well, for an answer, I think it might be good for us to go to the beginning, literally, to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to the book of beginnings. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 2, just the opening verses. We have a lot to learn from the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. There's far more present than would meet the eye. There's more here than often we understand. Do you remember a few years ago when that book came out, The Bible Code? Do you remember that, about how it had all the hidden messages in it? That the Bible foretold Adolf Hitler, and it told about the assassination of J.F. Kennedy and all those kind of things. And I remember people would ask me, what do you think of The Bible Code? And I always responded with the same thing. Well, I'm really not all that concerned with encoded messages hidden in the Scripture. I'm far more concerned with the plain truth that's on the surface. I'm far more concerned with those things that God has readily made available to us, the things that He has clearly spoken to us and about our living in obedience to that. It seems to me that we got enough on our hands if we just do that. But there are those things that sometimes we don't see them for what they are until we take the larger look. Until we understand Scripture in light of Scripture, until we compare Scripture with Scripture. And I think this is one of those passages. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So here we have the establishment of the Sabbath, and we're going to pick that up in a little bit. We're going to look at Exodus, and we're going to look at some other passages that refer to that. As we explore these opening verses in the second chapter of the book of Beginnings, we're going to discover, as we see in the light of the context, that God is the self-existent, self-sufficient, and eternal God. That he is the creator of everything that is. That he is the God of order and not a God of chaos. And that the creation itself is good. When you look at the creation account, that's what you find. God spoke and it came into being. God said, let there be, and there was. And we look at every day of creation in chapter 1, and we find at the end of the day, he says, now that's good. And every day he said, that's good, until he got to the sixth day when he created man. He didn't say, that's good. He said, that's very good. God is the sovereign Lord of all creation. He created everything that is by the power of his might. God was self-existent. He existed before the creation. And why did he create? Was it because, as the old Negro poem says, God was lonely and said, I think I'll make me a world? No. God wasn't lonely. Because he had the Son and the Holy Spirit to enjoy their company for all eternity. God was self-existent and God was self-fulfilled. He didn't need the creation in order to fulfill himself. Why did he do it? He created the world. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe. He created you and me for his own glory and for his own pleasure. He is the self-existent creator of all things. But in addition to that, he is the one who intervenes and sustains and controls his world. What I want us to see tonight is that the seventh day of creation provides insight into God's plan and purpose for his people. He created us for his own glory, for his own pleasure, but why? What is it we're supposed to do? I think we get some insight from this passage. Reflected in our text are the goals the Lord has in mind for his people, and it's rest and holiness. This is why he created us. Two things very quickly. First, note that the plan of God includes rest for the restless. The plan of God includes rest for the restless. Let's put Genesis in its context. It is volume one of a five-volume work, the Pentateuch, the five books of the law written by Moses. And the book of Genesis serves as the introduction to those other four books. And in Genesis, from chapter 12 onward, is the focus is on Abraham and his descendants. Chapters 1 through 11 serve as an introduction to that and where we came from and what happened to us and so forth. It sets the stage for what is that follows. Now, these words are true, but they're not exhaustive truth. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know. But every word of it is true. I do not believe that the first 11 chapters are symbolic. I don't believe that they're representative. I believe it's literal history. I believe it's just as it says. I think God said, let there be, and there was. And I think there was an Adam, and I think there was an Eve, and all those folks are listed. It's literal history. It is true. But it doesn't tell us everything there is to know about all of that. It tells us what we need to know. I think that we spend a lot of time trying to figure out stuff that God knows we don't need to know. Instead of saying, Lord, what is it you're trying to say to us? We're demanding answers to questions we think are important. Scripture's not exhaustive in its truth. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know about all these subjects, but it tells us what we do need to know. Let me go a step further. The Old Testament is preparation for the coming of Christ. The whole of the Old Testament is introduction and telling us of the promise of God's Messiah. Thus, the Old Testament is full of symbols and pictures, all pointing to the reality of Christ. What is the Old Testament about? It's not about Israel. It's about Christ. And that's significant. In fact, I'm convinced if you don't get that, you're going to misread the whole of Scripture. All of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is focused on Christ. He is the focus of all. Do you remember when the Lord was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection? You remember they were walking down the road and Jesus appeared to them and was walking with them and began to ask them questions about what they were talking about and what they were upset about. They didn't recognize Him. And as they walked along, He began to open the Scripture to them. And on that whole walk, He showed them from the Scripture all the things concerning Him. And then when they got to the house and they set a table and were going to have a meal, He stretched out His hand. I don't know what it was, but something in that moment, they recognized who He was. And you remember their response? Did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke? What did He tell them? Using the Scripture, He told them all the things that must come to pass about Him. What Scripture? The Old Testament, beginning with the law and the prophets and coming through the writings. He used the whole of the Old Testament to show Himself. Christ is the focus of the Old Testament. Christ is the focus of the whole of Scripture. I think that's essential for us to understand. Keep that in mind as we consider this text in Genesis chapter 2. What does it mean that God rested? He completed His creation. He worked those 6 days in creating. And then the seventh day, He rested. What does that mean? What does it mean to say that God rested? Does it mean after creating, God took a little nap? Is that what it means? Does it mean that He took a day off? Does it mean He kind of checked out for a little while? Maybe didn't pay too much attention that next day. What? Does it mean that He was indifferent for a while about what was going on? Well, we know from the whole of Scripture that God wasn't tired because He doesn't get tired. He is omnipotent. There is no end to His power. It's not that God rested because He was plumb tuckered out from all that creating. It wasn't that God says, I've got to rest because I've really been working hard and this is really some creation. And when you look at it, I've really outdone myself, but I need a day off. Wasn't it at all? He wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. He didn't need to take a breather. He does not tire. Neither does He slumber or sleep. Beyond that, we know that He is, in addition to being the Creator, the Preserver, the Provider, the Redeemer, the Judge, He remains active in His creation at all times. How does this world hold together? By Him. He spoke and the world came into being. How does the world stay in being? Because He wills it to be so. And if God forever, for one moment decided, I'm going to let things go and I'm going to quit paying attention and I don't care what happens to this place, it's all going to shrivel up and die because it stays because He wills it so. God's always involved in His creation. So it's not a matter of a day off. It isn't a matter that He needed to take a nap. It isn't a matter that He was just worn out. It wasn't that He needed to be replenished. It wasn't that He needed to be refreshed. What does it mean to say He rested? Well, God rested from the work of creation, we're told. It's an interesting thing. There's no reference in day 7 of morning and evening. There is in the other 6 days. And there was morning and evening the first day. And there was morning and evening the second day. There was morning and evening. There is no reference to morning and evening on the seventh day. Why? Because there's no end to the Sabbath. I think that clues us in to something of significance. The word that is used for rested is the word Sabbath. And part of the root of that word is a word meaning peace or rest. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Let's follow this out in some other passages of Scripture as we seek to understand what it means that God rested. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 is this reference where man is called to join in the Sabbath. This is the first command for us to do so. What does he say? Look at it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have the account of the seventh day of rest in Genesis chapter 2. We have this call for man to join God in a Sabbath rest in Exodus 20. Now go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, and we're going to begin with verse 12. And here's what I want you to keep in mind as we read through this section. Note the word sign. This is a sign between me and you. And note the connection with holiness. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural, for this is a sign between me and you, throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Why are they to remember the Sabbath above all things? It's a sign. It's a sign between me and you. And what's it a sign for? What's the significance of it? That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, the soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh it is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Turn to Psalm 62. We're following this notion of Sabbath through the Scriptures. What are we learning? We learn that there is that initial experience of the first Sabbath on the seventh day of creation as the Lord rested from his labor, but there was no beginning, no end to that day. It is an eternal day. We see that man was called to join the Lord in it in Exodus chapter 20. We see in Exodus 31 the reason for that. It's to be a sign. It's to cause us to remember that it is the Lord who sanctifies us. Listen to Psalm 62, verse 1. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." Verse 5. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." It is the Lord who is my salvation. It is the Lord who is my hope. Turn over to Psalm 65, verse 7, down through verse 11. who stills the roaring sea, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. Your water is furrowed abundantly, settling its ridges, softening its showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with bounty. He speaks of the Lord's abundant provision. Now go over to Psalm 95. The Lord provides. He is our salvation. He is our hope. And then listen to these words from Psalm 95, again beginning with verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Lord says of those who are his people, they're Israel, they're Jewish, they're part of that covenant community, they will not enter my rest. Why? Because of their stubbornness, because of their unwillingness to believe, because of their unwillingness to trust. They observed Sabbath, but they never entered his rest. Because it's not just talking about a day off. It's not just talking about not working on that particular day. It's a picture of something else. It's a picture of something greater. Now, lest you think I'm reading too much into this, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Drop down now to chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. We have believed, for we who have believed entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, the writer of Hebrews pulls that passage from Genesis chapter 2 and connects it with the rest that is ours in Christ because of his salvation, because of his sanctifying work, because of the cross. The Old Testament Sabbath is a picture. Picture of what? It is a picture of Christ. Along with all the Old Testament rituals, they were all pictures and allusions to Christ. The Sabbath was a picture of the fact that salvation is not as a result of our works, but is wholly of grace. That's why they're not to work. Because we don't work for our salvation. It's not to the one who strives, Paul says, but rather to the one who believes in a God who justifies the wicked, that salvation is given. The purpose of the Sabbath was not to make people take adequate time for rest. That is a man-centered interpretation of the Sabbath day. God did not create the Sabbath because He wanted to teach people a good thing to do for your physical body is to take one day of rest out of seven. As good as that might be, that's not His purpose. His purpose was to point to salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, because of faith alone. You don't earn your way into God's good favor. You don't earn your way into His grace. It is a gift. The Old Testament Sabbath is a picture of that. Of our life in Christ. God did not establish the Sabbath because He worked for 6 days and wanted to establish a pattern for hardworking men. It is a picture of the rest that belongs to those who are in Christ. A rest from what? From sin. That which makes life laborious and tiresome and wearisome is our sin. Before the fall, man worked and he didn't wear himself out. It was after the fall that he toiled and labored at his task. You do understand, don't you, that when we enter into glory in the eternal state, it's not a matter that we're going to sit around on clouds and pluck harps all day long, but rather we will serve Him night and day. We'll be gloriously busy, but we won't wear out because there'll be no sin. There'll be no toil in our laboring before our great King. Who was the first to sin? Well, Satan, the devil, Diabolos, the disruptor. Literally, his name means to be thrown in the middle of. And he's the one that's been throwing a monkey wrench into our works ever since. Distorting our labor and complicating our labor. But there's coming a day when our labor will end as we enter into the eternal rest that is promised for the people of God. To enter into the rest of God is to have our sin dealt with. Christ has done just that. As a result, He Himself is our peace. He Himself is our rest. The Sabbath is a picture of Christ and the joy and the freedom and the peace and the rest that belongs to the people of God because of the work of Christ. We're to remember the Sabbath day and we're to keep it holy and we're to set it aside as a day of worship. Not to add to our lives a complicated rule list that we must make sure we keep and we worry about doing this or doing that. But rather so we have a day that we can adequately give praise and glory to our God because of His goodness to us in Christ. That's the point of it. And the truth of the matter is, you can observe the Sabbath, and you can be very careful, and you can avoid work, and you can be very strict and very literalistic about that, and you can make sure that you don't lift a pin or a brooch because that would be too much, and that would be considered labor, and you can do like the Jews did and have all this complicated mechanism for how you need to observe the Sabbath to make it holy, and you can do that from now to the end of time and never know the rest of God. Never know the Sabbath. Or you can see the Sabbath as a picture of Christ, and every Lord's Day when we gather, you come rejoicing because this is a day, one day a week, in which we are reminded again of the glorious things Christ has done for us. And we gather with joy and celebration on the Lord's Day because of what Christ has already done, not because of what we need to do today. But to come and drink of the grace that is ours in Christ. Now, if God has purposed that His people should enter into rest, why doesn't a restless world enter into it? I mean, why wouldn't they flock to that? Why wouldn't people flee to that if they knew that they could have rest, if they knew that the weariness and the burden and the trouble and the heartache and the struggle of this life could be taken from them? Why wouldn't they come? It's because of the second purpose of God for us. It's not just rest, but it's to make us holy. And they don't want any part of that. See, the reason a sinner cannot find God is the same reason a thief cannot find a police officer. He doesn't want to. The gospel's declared in our culture every single day. Through radio, television, the internet. Our world is bombarded with the message. It's not a matter they haven't heard. It's they're not interested. Because when Christ comes, when you enter into His rest, He takes up residence within you and He begins this process of conforming you to the image and likeness of His dear Son. He begins a work of holiness in you. And He says of you, you're to be holy because I'm holy. And unholy people don't want to be holy. They're not drawn to that. God has purposed that we'd enter into rest, and He accomplished that for us in Christ. And God purposed that we would be sanctified, conformed to His image, made holy, made righteous, and He's done that in Christ. And the whole purpose of the Sabbath day was to remind us of these great things God has done for us. Exodus 31:13, we looked at it a moment ago. I am the Lord who makes you holy. This is God's plan and purpose for His people. And it has been since the creation of the world, a fact that is reflected in the seventh day of creation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the Sabbath day. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive us of the wicked ways in which we have remembered the Sabbath. Forgive us for the times when we've taken the precious, holy gift of the Sabbath day and we have turned it into such a burdensome task that there's no joy in it. Forgive us of the way we have so despised the Sabbath day that we've attached no significance to it. And by Your grace, grant to us a healthy balance in which we recognize the Sabbath day, the day we gather for the purpose of worship and celebration, is a special day. A day that is unlike the other days of the week because we uniquely set that aside to meet with our God and to fellowship with one another, to encourage and strengthen one another. It is a holy day. It is a wonderful day. It is a celebration. So forgive us for treating it lightly and having an attitude that it really doesn't matter. Lord, teach us to so live that the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, becomes a delight and not a burden. A time of rejoicing. A time of life. But Lord, it can only be a time of life. It can only be a day of rejoicing for those who know You. For those who've turned from their sin and found life in Christ. So I pray for any who are here tonight without Christ that You would open their mind and their heart to see the beauty of Christ and implant in their heart a longing to embrace Him, to love Him, to serve Him. Lord, I pray that You would bring this message home to us so that we might live in light of its truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.